at all. I did not get my portable mic, did I? I didn't do that. I realized this morning that I did not have dress belt nor dress shoes. Do not have a white undershirt. Thanks, man. Do not have a coffee pot or coffee maker. Do not have Tylenol.
What do you have, Justin?
What do I have? I got Jesus, and that's it this morning. It has been one of those mornings.
For those of you who don't know, yesterday we moved. Well, we moved stage 1A, I guess. I don't know. It was kind of crazy, and I was thinking it was going to be really fast. And all you guys who showed up laughed and did it, despite the fact that it was not fast or easy as I had predicted. And they worked tirelessly. I mean, they were. God bless you guys. I mean, we would have been in bad shape without your kind hard work, and without the donations of trucks and trailers and all that. That was just so appreciated. And we're kind of got some stuff set up and going in there. It was a great day, but I am completely out of sorts today. I'll just confess that. So it's good. It's a great day to honor our mothers, and I was so thankful. I've never been at a congregation that did their baby dedication like this, and that was so touching and just great to see not only the pictures of your kids as they are from birth up to present day, and to see the moms and dads and siblings. We missed out on a real opportunity. We just didn't think about it at the time. If we had waited and done the dedication later, then all of the bread could have been picked up while we were doing that. Nobody would have had a vacuum or anything. I mean, that stuff had just been gone. Yeah, square goldfish, kids, have at it. I don't even see who did that, but brother, don't sweat that. At one time, we used to have the communion trays that were made of brass or lead or something. I don't know. They were heavy, and I was younger, and they had the glass cups in them that were real heavy, like leaded glass, I guess. I don't know. And boy, that we had this guy, I mean, with this older man who was praying, and I was up there and I had one in each hand, and my hands were just tilting and tilting and tilting. By the time I got to the first pew, I leaned over to give this little lady the communion tray, and it just kind of little too much. And apparently, just a little bit of grape juice in your lap is enough to ruin the Lord's Supper for this lady. So, don't worry about bread on the floor. That's just no biggie. So, anyway, it is a great day to honor our mothers, and I am so thankful for that. It's been said that no nation is greater than its mothers because they're the makers of its next generation. And I certainly echo that, but I want to say also that we as Forest Mill want to take this opportunity to honor all the women out there who are in our lives, whether you have had children or not, whether you've been married or not, raising kids, raised kids, want to raise kids one day, or never want to raise kids, or you helped us raise our kids. We are thankful for you because you have been such a strong influence, such a powerful part of our lives. And so we are thankful for all of you ladies, whatever stage of life you are in this morning. You are an important part of the Forest Mill congregation, and we are thankful for you. I don't have it all together, and as my wife will tell you, that's not just true today, but it's true a lot of the time. And sometimes, moms, you feel like you have to have it all together. I'm a huge Calvin and Hobbes fan, the cartoon, although the philosophers and theologians are fine too, but I'm a huge fan of the cartoon, and it is probably my all-time favorite comic strip, right up there with The Far Side. So this is going to be your Mother's Day Calvin and Hobbes. This is one of my all-time favorites. Calvin yells from the front door, "Hey, Mom, hey, Mom." And she said, "Calvin, stop yelling across the house. If you want to talk to me, walk over to the living room to where I am." So he walks across and says, "I stepped in dog poop. Where's the hose?" Happy Mother's Day. Oh, sometimes the messages we get from society are that moms are have it all together. I mean, you watch a commercial, especially if it's got a cleaning product or a cooking product, and how many times have you seen it? And the mom is like full-time employee, and she comes home and she keeps this immaculate house and cooks a great dinner, and she takes care of her family and the kids' homework and her friends and her husband. I mean, she's just doing it all without a hiccup, you know? It looks like these moms have it all together, and that's just not, that's not a realistic depiction, at least for most of us. Men, we do good to do what we do, and I look at what our wives and mothers, they do, and it's amazing. So to portray someone, anyone, as having it all together is kind of a tough standard to live up to. But I think Scripture actually gives us more realistic visions of what people ought to be like. And sometimes we look at Scripture and we think, oh, those people, they are the ones who had it all together. I mean, like Abraham or Mary, the mother of Jesus. We think about these great heroes of faith, men and women, fathers and mothers. And we think, oh, those people had it all together. But I'll tell you, that's not the way they're portrayed in Scripture. They aren't portrayed as being all perfect. And in in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel, we come across a realistic mom, a godly mom. And her name is Hannah. Or Hannah, if you want to speak Hebrew. Hannah is married to a man. His name is Elkanah. And Elkanah has been a good husband to her, but Hannah has been unable to bear children. And Elkanah has another wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah has been able to bear multiple children. And so you've got this one husband with two wives, one who's had multiple children, one who has had no children, and he appears to love them both, though we'll see that he has a preference. But let's begin by reading about Hannah's plight in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. It says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Now, her rival, we should underscore here, Peninnah, the other wife, is her rival. So her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Doesn't look like Hannah has it all together, does it? You want to know why Hannah doesn't have it all together? And here's the truth. It's because she's a God woman. And godly women exhibit real problems. If you ever see a woman who looks like she has it all together, it's not real. And godly is nothing if not real. So godly women they exhibit real problems. And again, it's easy to think these heroes of faith in Scripture were somehow different than us, that they didn't have, you know, wake up with a sinus headache, and that they didn't worry about what their kids were going to eat that day or wonder how they were going to take care of all of the things they had to get done that day. But the Bible is filled with real people who have real problems and face them with real faith. And Hannah had her share of real problems. First of all, she was forced to live with a woman who tormented her day and night. And some of you may think you live with people you don't get along with all the time, but probably not many of us live with someone who genuinely enjoys tormenting us. We may live with people we don't get along with, people that we have disagreements with, but someone who genuinely makes their living tormenting us. And Elkanah, her husband, was apparently a devout in his walk with God and devoted to Hannah, but he had a divided family. I mean, there were serious problems with this family, and that's what Hannah had to live with. So Hannah's in this precarious predicament, and verse 6 describes the character of her of Peninnah, who kept provoking her. Why? To love her and was just gentle and needling? No, she wanted to irritate her. She wanted to get under her skin. She couldn't just be thankful that she had kids. No. She felt the need to harass Hannah. The word provoke that's used here, the Hebrew word that's used for provoke, literally means to cause thunder. Her whole goal was to get Hannah to blow up. Now, if you have brothers or sisters, you understand this. Maybe you were the provoker, maybe you were the provokee, but you know, sometimes they do this just to get someone to blow up. But once you get to be adults, that's not a game anymore, right? And so verse 7 shows that Peninnah did this year after year. Every year they went up to the house of the Lord, she kept doing this. So there's her first big problem. Second big problem, and the one she would argue was even larger, was that she was childless. Now, according to the social standards of their day, a wife's job, her primary job, that she had many, many roles, but her primary job was to provide children, specifically sons, to her husband. That was the whole goal of marriage, of womanhood, of wifehood, was to provide sons for your husband. And so because she was unable to do this, she was socially disgraced. I mean, not just Peninnah would have looked down on her. She would have been socially disgraced. Spiritually, she would have been disturbed because this meant something was wrong with her relationship with God. And she would have been emotionally depressed because she wasn't living up to the standards she thought she had to live up to. And Elkanah, he does his best to comfort his wife. And he says, you know, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Why are you crying? And husband, let me just give you a little tip here. If ever your wife is having a really hard day, the last thing you want to say to her is, hey, baby, you've got me. What else do you need? It doesn't work. It doesn't work very well at all. So Hannah, this godly woman, has real problems. And there's a whole host of things we could point out about the godly traits of Hannah. But I'm just going to give you one more, because we're going to keep it short this morning. Number one, she had real problems. But look at how she deals with them. Look at verse 10, down in verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. When real women, real godly women, have real problems, what they do is to express vibrant prayers. Hannah had some of those problems, but she didn't shut down. She didn't lash out at those around her. She expressed her faith in prayer. Alan Redpath, great philosopher, said, when God has an impossible task, he takes an impossible person and he crushes her. When God has an impossible task, he takes an impossible person and he crushes her. Hannah is broken, but it's not by life. I mean, that's what the world would tell you, that you know, life has just broken her down. She's not broken by life, she's broken by God. The description that she uses when she prays here says, to the Lord Almighty, literally the Lord of hosts. In other words, when she's praying here, she's not just praying to El, which would be God, but Elohim, the Lord of hosts. She's calling for God and all of his armies and everyone who serves with him. She's calling for all of their power, all of their might, because she knows there is nothing she can do. That God has all the power and she has none of the power. So she calls on the Lord of hosts. Having lived through these years of barrenness and the problems this has caused, Hannah realizes, comes to this realization. It's a very important one. That children are not just for the parents. Children are for the Lord. They're on loan to us. It's our job to parent them and to train them for the Lord's work. But they're not just our kids. It's significant that verse 12 says she kept on praying to the Lord. This was not a one-time prayer. This wasn't a big prayer on a big event. This was something she continually prayed. Repeated requests. She prayed earnestly. She prayed repeatedly because that's what godly women do. They have real problems and they express really vibrant prayers. And we could go on and we could see how God provided Hannah with a son Samuel. But that's not the point of this story, at least from our vantage point this morning. Because, you know, you know as well as I do that sometimes we have real problems and we express real prayers and we don't get the real answers we're looking for. I know really godly parents who've done their best to raise their children in the Lord only to watch their children walk away. Does it mean they didn't pray hard enough? That it means they did the wrong things? No, it sometimes just means our kids are real people and they make real decisions too. I've known real parents who've had really sick children who have prayed really hard for their children to be healed and that sickness was not taken away. Does that mean that they didn't really pray? Did they mean that they weren't godly? Absolutely not. But we know that God always provides what we need and what He needs from us, not always what we want. So, mothers, if I could give you one parting hope here, I ask that you make it your mission to give your children to the Lord for a lifetime of dedicated service. Dedicate yourself to dedicating your kids. There's no greater purpose, no higher honor than to have your children give their lives in surrendered service to the Lord. One of the lessons from the life of Hannah is that each of us needs to be growing in our own relationship with God. If we want to raise godly kids, we've got to be godly parents. If you want to raise your kids in a Christian household, that is not going to happen unless you are a really Christian mother and father. That's what has to happen before you raise godly kids is you have to be a godly person. So if you want your kids brought up that way, you have to set the tone. And if God is at the center of your home, then you can spend the rest of your life giving your children back to Him, as they belong to Him anyway. And if you need prayers for encouragement, for strength, if you are struggling as a mom or father to raise your kids the way you want them to be, and if you need prayers or encouragement, or if you're ready to give your life to Christ this morning, we can help you with that as well. If there's anything we can do, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Oh, that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life He gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life He gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that unto sinful men his saving grace is nigh. I know that he will come again to take me home on high. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that over yonder stands a place prepared for me. A home, a house not made with hands, most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life He gives. I know that my Redeemer lives.